You're listening to Radio Maria, a Christian voice in your home. We now bring you Learning to Live in God's Divine Will with Father Joseph Iannuzzi.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. Greetings, my brothers and sisters in Christ. This Saturday, the 25th of April, in the year of our Lord, 2020, on this day, I would like to continue the meditation on the volumes of the servant of God, Luisa Picaretta. Now, I wish to emphasize that Luisa's volumes, the first 19, were reviewed carefully by Saint Annibale Francia and were given the seals of the Nihil Obstat and Imprimatur, respectively, by Annibale Francia, who became Saint Hannibal, and his bishop, Joseph Leo. Now, when Cardinal Joseph Ratzinger released the volumes for the cause of beatification to begin, the Church reviewed not just the first 19, but all 36 of Luisa's volumes. And that process of review is still underway, has not ended. As you all know, in 2012, I finished my doctoral dissertation on the doctrines contained in the writings of the servant of God, Luisa Picaretta. And as you all know, I'm sure, this doctorate was approved unanimously by the Faculty of Theology of the Pontifical Gregorian University of Rome, with magnum cum laude, high honors. Okay. The reason I mention this is for God's glory only, to underscore the purity of doctrine contained in the texts that this first-grade educated little Italian woman penned. She wrote of a theology far beyond her capacity. Remember, she never left her city, never attended a course of theology, never went past the first grade education. So, where did this knowledge come from? Obviously, it did not come from her. So there can only be one of two answers. It came from God, or it came from the devil. It came from a supernatural source. That is a fact. Now, the fact that the doctrines are consistent with the teachings contained in sacred scripture and the theologies of the Eastern and Western theologians, namely the patristics and the scholastics, further emphasizes that the source of these writings were none other than God himself. The reason why the Archbishop of Trani put out a letter, a communicatio, on the 4th of March of last month, informing the laity, the people, the priest, not just the laity, that these volumes are still under review, is because, number one, they are very profound theologically, and they require ongoing review. Now, as many of you know, my doctoral dissertation contains all the substance that God revealed to Luisa in her writings. She wrote almost 15,000 pages. That's like the Bible multiplied by five. Old and New Testament combined. And the reason why God revealed so much information to her and had her write all this down was so that in succeeding generations, the church could continue to assimilate these new insights into the one public revelation of Christ that is being explicated continuously throughout the centuries, Article 66 of the Catechism this comes from. And in so doing, more greatly appreciate its doctrine. Now, my doctoral dissertation, what it does is it synthesizes, it condenses those 15,000 pages into 700. Because Louisa, as you know, repeated herself often. And the reason Jesus had repeated himself to her often is because he wanted to make her, as he puts in his own words, masticate, digest, assimilate these truths that cannot be contained all at once. He reveals this to her in Volume 7 on February 28, 1906. And Louisa illustrates this truth when affirming that as the soul resigns itself God's will, desires and masticates his truth, it becomes transformed progressively into his will. And this is from Volume 6, November 8, 1905. Now, let me reveal to you a passage from Jesus to Louisa in this regard before continuing on to other reasons why Louisa's writings are still under review. Well, by the way, let me mention this as a parenthesis. She has written other works in addition to her volumes, namely The Hours of the Passion, which have the imprimatur Nihil Obstat by several bishops, as well as The Blessed Virgin Mary and the Kingdom of the Divine Will publication, which also has the imprimatur Nihil Obstat of several bishops. So her writings are approved, you see, but not all of them yet. Some of them have official approval. The more theologically profound writings, the volumes namely, are still under review precisely because of their profound theological content. And I'll explain that to you after I finish this quote. This comes from Volume 7, February 28, 1906. Jesus reveals to her, while the soul experiences this state, now, the state Jesus refers to is the soul's annihilation of self, meaning it beholds its own ineptitude, its misery, its inability to do anything without God's grace. When the soul experiences this state, God communicates his grace, the grace of true and eternal love. Now, I just want to clarify something here. What I'm saying to you is actually Louisa speaking. Okay? So she writes, while the soul experiences this state, God communicates his grace, the grace of true and eternal love. I limit myself to adding that grace anticipates the soul. It arouses it. But only when the soul masticates and digests these truths, as the body consumes and digests food, does the grace communicated then enter to take possession of the soul? That's a passage, you see, where the importance of masticating, digesting these truths is emphasized. Also, Jesus tells Louisa that it takes a long time to do so. In Volume 34, on September 24th, 1928, God reveals to Louisa, my daughter, it is our usual way to give truths we want to manifest little by little, because man is incapable of receiving all our truths within his soul all at once. And at the same time, we use this method to let the life of the truth that we have revealed mature within him. taking great delight in seeing matured in the soul this beautiful work that the life of our truths produces, we feel drawn by the beauty of what we have manifested to reveal yet more truths. And this is why we give the soul time, so that it may have the occasion to masticate and assimilate these truths, and we may have the occasion of delighting in manifesting yet more truths. Unquote. Also, Jesus tells Louisa, in volume 17 on May 30th, 1925, "It behooves you to know that when I reveal to you one truth on the knowledge of my will, only then do I decide to open another door of my knowledge. That is, only when you have allowed all the goodness of the truth that I have revealed to you to penetrate your soul." So there it is. Jesus tells Louisa very clearly that it takes time to fully comprehend, assimilate, masticate, digest, become one with the truths that God reveals to us, one truth at a time, because we do not have the capacity. We do not have infused knowledge. We do not have the capacity to contain all these truths by infusion. Adam and Eve did, but even they grew, even through infused knowledge, in the same truths God infused within them. Our rate of growth is far slower than Adam and Eve's because of the impaired intellect due to original sin. Due to ignorance, which Augustine relates to original sin as one of its consequences, ignorance, concupiscence, and deliberation. So, we have to progressively come to the full understanding of these truths. And this is the second reason why the diary of Louisa, the volumes only, are still under review. There is no question about it that they will be approved. You know why? I'll tell you why. Because the church has already given its approval to other works of hers. And should they find something in the diary, these volumes, that is, let's say, ambiguous, as, by the way, is the gospel in various parts. For example, Jesus says, "The Father and I are one." Well, theologically, that's incorrect. They're two separate persons, you see? So even the gospel can be ambiguous. But once the church comes to realize the meaning behind this ambiguity, what Louisa intended to write, what Jesus intended to say, then it gives its final seal of approval. So ambiguity is not foreign to Catholic literature. It's in the very scriptures we read. Scripture is fraught with ambiguities. But what the church does is it clarifies the meaning in that ambiguity, and then it publishes it after it clarifies the meaning. That's what the church is now doing with Louisa's writings. And this, by the way, is what my doctoral dissertation has already done. So the question is, why has not this doctoral dissertation been used to show the inerrancy, or I should say the immunity from error, of Louisa's writings? Well, it has, in some respects. It has because, number one, I did it in Rome at the Vatican University. Number two, it's been submitted to the two dicasteries, the CDF and the Causes of Saints, and to the Archdiocese. When Archbishop Picchieri was alive, he received it, and he encouraged it. And in fact, the same Archdiocese entrusted with her cause of beatification wrote a letter to my Gregorian Pontifical University moderator, who is now the dean of the Faculty of Theology, granting permission for me to write a dissertation on Louisa's writings. But then confusion set in after this permission was granted and the thesis was done and submitted to the Archdiocese as well as the different dicasteries of the Vatican and approved by the University of Rome. a confusion set in concerning the printing of the writings, the internet posting of the writings, and the writings in circulation. So various letters were sent out. Don't print anything, don't post anything on the internet. Why did this confusion set in? Well, because now the Archdiocese wanted to have only one edition of the volumes in print and wanted to eliminate from the market all other volumes in print that were not officially authorized. Now, there is a printing press in Italy that has been authorized to print all of Louise's volumes, all 36. And they have printed them. They're in Italian, of course, not yet translated into English, but I have them. And as I mentioned in previous segments, I have all the volumes of the originals in Italian. By the grace of God, I've been given them. And I use them for my dissertation. And in my dissertation, there are two statements from members of the Equipe of the Archdiocese in Italy, stating that the English translations in my doctoral dissertation correspond faithfully to the original Italian manuscripts of the servant of God, Luisa Picaretta. So, why am I sharing this with you? For the glory of God, so that during this discernment process of her volumes, the review, you already have for you the doctoral dissertation that contains the substance of everything she wrote. Now, I mentioned it's over 700 pages. Use this. Share this. This has the approval of the University of Rome. And I've received over 45 written accolades of bishops in the United States only for my doctoral dissertation. Over 45 bishops thanked me in writing for having written this doctoral dissertation. And some of the accolades were very encouraging. One went so far as to say that this will be a tool, an important tool, for the new evangelization that John Paul II spoke about. So, if you are wondering, where shall we go now that her writings are still being reviewed to clarify ambiguities? Well, I would say go to this doctoral dissertation, not because of its author, not because of the person who defended it before the faculty of Rome, but because of its primary author. It contains the writings of God to Luisa Picaretta. God is the primary author. Luisa Picaretta is the secondary author. And you may consider me the person who compiled, defended, and compared these writings with scripture, tradition, and magisterial teaching, the tertiary author. So, in any event, you already have a manual at your disposal that has been proven and found worthy of publication and dissemination, and that's why it's been published and spread throughout various countries, English-speaking countries, Australia, England, Ireland, United States, Philippines, Scotland, and so forth. So this dissertation is making its way around the world. Over the past 8 years, it's been continuously being sold and disseminated, for the glory of God, of course. Now, let us move on to some questions before meditating upon the volume 20, where we left off last time, that have been presented in recent days. Because of the coronavirus, many of us are concerned not only about our health, but about our spiritual well-being and our family. What does the future hold? Where is this going to go? Are we living in the end times? Well, one of the questions that was put forth recently and that I wish to address is this. It's a relevant question. Are we to build refuges, physical havens, store large quantities of food to protect ourselves during not only the virus, but perhaps an upcoming second wave of the virus or a chastisement or a tribulation? Are they in the future too? These are good questions because many of the approved Marian apparitions in recent times have stated that we are living in the end times. Remember, these are approved, church-approved Marian apparitions. And the message is consistent, that we should pray, that we should do acts of mortification, whether it's abstinence or fasting or penance, that we should do good works, love one another, pray for our shepherds and the Pope, pray for all leaders, and avail ourselves of the sacraments and sacramentals. This is the consistent message of all these recent church-approved Marian apparitions, and they all reveal that we are living in the end times. Some of them speak of a chastisement, like at Akita, Japan, which was approved by the local bishop, or they speak of a fire in the sky, which St. Peter speaks about in his second letter in the Gospel. I'm sorry, in the New Testament. And this fire in the sky is also mentioned in Akita, Japan, in the True Life and God writings that have the imprimatur, and other church-approved revelations in recent times. So there does seem to appear, no doubt, an imminent tribulation. When, only God knows. But imminent is the word that's used. And that we should prepare ourselves, number one, spiritually. Well, what about physical preparation? Where does that find any place? Well, let me answer that question by referring you to the sixth chapter of Matthew's Gospel, chapters 31 through 34. Do not worry and say, what are we to eat? Or, what are we to drink? Or, what are we to wear? All these things the pagans seek. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given you besides. Do not worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of itself. Sufficient for a day is its own evil. There's your answer, my brothers and sisters. The gospel contradicts squarely this notion of safe havens and refuges. God will provide to those who first seek the kingdom of God. Those who do not seek the kingdom of God, well, not even a physical refuge will spare them. Do you know that in the message of divine mercy approved by the church, by St. Faustina Kowalska, God goes so far as to tell her there will be fire in the sky. Just as the True Life and God message mentions, just as 2 Peter mentions, all of these works are approved by the church. Faustina is told by Jesus that those who spiritually take their refuge in his mercy, in this time of mercy, will be spared the fire. He tells her that. They will not experience the fire when it comes. Well, there's your answer. What matters foremost during this pandemic, or during a future fire, let's say, that may occur, depending on a conversion or lack thereof, is not necessarily a vaccine or a refuge. What first matters is God obeying his law. And what is his law, his new law, if not, love one another as I have loved you? Frequent the sacraments. Observe the Ten Commandments. This is what protects us. Why? Well, Jesus tells Faustina, if you do this, you don't have to worry about the future, because God will protect you. He will take care of you. And this underscores the importance of Matthew 6 chapter. So those who go telling you that you should create a refuge, just remind them of Matthew chapter 6, let alone Faustina's writings and the others who say the same. Now, what I wish to state in this regard is a work written by Luisa Picaretta that also protects those who turn to God. It is entitled The Hours of the Passion of Our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the original title in Italian was The 24 Hours of the Passion of Our Lord Jesus Christ. L'orologio, the clock, that's what orologio means, it doesn't mean hours. The literal title in Italian is L'orologio, clock of delle 24 ore della passione di nostro Signore Gesù Cristo, which in English reads the clock of the 24 hours of the passion of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the original title in Italian, the clock. But hours is fine, because that's the essence of the meaning. And in it, and this work, remember, has the church's imprimatur nihil obstat, Jesus reveals to Luisa the following. The divine justice imposes chastisements, but neither these nor God's enemies get close to those souls who live in the divine will. Know that I will have regard for the souls who live in my will, and for the places where these souls reside. See that? The souls who live in God's will are not only protected spiritually, but God protects them physically. See, God, like Matthew says in his gospel, wants us to be concerned only in the present. That's it. God will provide for tomorrow. So he continues by telling Luisa, these souls who live in my will may be likened to the kings of the earth, who have their own courts and quarters in which they are kept safe amidst dangers and among the fiercest enemies. Since their power is so imposing, their enemies, while destroying other places, dare not even look at their location for fear of being defeated. In the same way, I, the King of Heaven, have my courts and quarters on earth. These are the souls who live in my will and in whom I live. The heavenly court crowds around them. Keep that in mind, that expression. The heavenly court crowds around them. The strength of my will keeps them safe, rendering their enemies' bullets ineffective and driving back the fiercest enemies. I place the souls who live completely in my will on earth in the same condition as the blessed in heaven. Therefore, live in my will and fear nothing. Unquote. That comes from Volume 11, May 18, 1915. Here, Jesus reveals to Luisa that in whatever place a person who lives in his divine will resides, he will offer his protection on account of that soul. He does not reveal that one must go to this or that place or location to find protection. That is foreign to biblical revelation, to magisterial teaching, to approved prophetic literature. It is not Christian. Jesus also tells Luisa, now I said keep in mind that expression, I will go back to that in a moment, that the souls who live in God's divine will are protected because the heavenly court crowds around them, and of course, God himself protects them. Now, let me quote one more from Luisa's Hours of the Passion and then refer back to that expression. In the passage dated October 1914, there is no day, just a date, because Luisa herself, in her diary, in her memoir of infant memories, childhood memories, affirms that she fails to recall all the days of all the messages, especially in the earlier ones, that she didn't write when they occurred. But in obedience to her first confessor, Father Gennaro di Gennaro, she began to write her volumes and had to recall what Jesus had revealed to her in the past, but forgot the days in so doing. So this is one of those dates without a day. October 1914. Here Jesus tells Luisa, these hours are the most precious of all, because they are precisely the reenactment of what I did in the course of my mortal life and what I continue to do in the most blessed sacrament. When I hear these hours of my passion, I hear my own voice, my own prayers, and I see in the soul my will that is wanting the good of all and making reparation for all. And I feel drawn to dwell in her, to be able to do what she herself does within her interior. Oh, how I would love that even one single soul for each town did these hours of my passion. For I would hear myself in each town, and my justice, greatly indignant during these times, would be placated in part. And Hannibal, St. Hannibal, adds in his letter of October 29, 1926, if on account of only one soul doing these hours, Jesus would spare a city of chastisements and would give grace to as many souls as there are words of the sorrowful hours that one meditates, how many graces might a community or any group of individuals expect to receive? Imagine that. Hannibal. St. Hannibal states, who was Louisa's spiritual director and confessor, that on account of only one soul doing these hours, God can spare an entire city of chastisements. Then more souls should be doing it to bring down God's protection upon the place where they reside. How beautiful is that? So you see, we don't have to amass things or go to certain locations. We just have to trust in God, turn to His mercy, and follow His law. Now, back to that expression. The heavenly court crowds around those souls who live in His will and protects them in the day of chastisement. Now, what is this heavenly court? Well, Jesus reveals to Louisa that thousands of angels accompany acts of the soul who lives in God's divine will. The same thousands of angels that accompanied Christ's acts join in the acts of the soul who live in God's divine will and accompany them to heaven. Let's start with the angels that courted Jesus' acts. Volume 11, October 12, 1916, Louisa relates, I was doing the hours of the Passion when blessed Jesus told me, my daughter, in the course of my mortal life, thousands and thousands of angels form the cortege of my humanity, gathering everything I did, my steps, my works, my words, and even my sighs, my pains, my drops of blood, in short, everything. They were the angels entrusted with my care and with paying me honor. They were obedient to my every wish. They would rise to and descend from heaven to carry what I was accomplishing for my Father. Now, these angels have a special office. As the soul remembers my life, my passion, my blood, my wounds, and my prayers, they, these angels, gather around this soul to gather its words, prayers, and acts of compassion for me, its tears and its offerings. They unite them to mine, and they bring them before my majesty, to renew for me the glory of my own life. The delight of these angels is so great that they listen reverently to what the soul says, and they pray together with this soul. So with what attention and respect must the soul doing these hours must the soul do these hours, knowing that the angels hang upon its every word to repeat after it everything it says. Unquote. Jesus also tells Louisa in Volume 14, April 25th, 1922, I place thousands of angels as custodians of one single act done in my will. Indeed, since these acts done in my will are seeds that enable my will to be done on earth as in heaven, everyone is jealous of these acts. Their dew is my breath, their shadow my light. The angels remain enraptured by them and reverently adore them because in these acts they see my eternal will, which deserves their complete adoration. Oh, the fruition and multiplicity of these acts! Even the soul who does them cannot count them. Unquote. So you see, that expression earlier cited, the heavenly court crowds around them to protect them in the day of chastisement, it's none other than these angels. And also, naturally, the saints that we pray to, but especially these thousands and thousands of angels that accompany each act we do in God's divine will, to present them before God's throne, before Jesus himself, so that he receives the same glory of his own life on earth reenacted. So the short answer to the question, should we seek physical refuges and safe havens? No. Seek the will of God, and all will be provided to you. Now, we left off meditating on Louisa's 20th volume. Now, why did I start meditating on the 20th volume and not volume 1? Well, because St. Hannibal di Francia ended his work with volume 19. He never continued from volume 20 onward. So, I would like to assist Hannibal, and he would, I'm sure, like to assist me from above, in sharing with you volumes 20 and following of the writings of the servant of God, Louisa Picaretta. So, October 29th, 1926, Louisa reveals, I was continuing my round in all creation to follow each act that the supreme will accomplished in each created thing. And my ever-loving Jesus emerged from within my interior to accompany me throughout the whole expanse of heaven, of the heavens, meaning the skies. And as we reached each created thing, Jesus expressed moments of joy and love. Then pausing, he said to me, my daughter, I created the heavens, and I centralized my love for man in the heavens. Now, in Italian, the word heavens is cieli, C-I-E-L-I, cieli. In Italian, Spanish, cieli, cielo. And it's plural in Italian. It means skies, not the heavens where the angels are, the skies where the luminaries are. And in order to give him greater delight, Jesus continues, I studied the heavens with stars. I did not love the heavens, but man in the heavens, for I created the heavens for him. How strong and great was my love in extending the blue vault above man's head, adorned with the most refulgent stars, like a pavilion for him, such that neither kings nor emperors can enjoy such a thing. But I was not happy yet with centralizing my love for man in the heavens and the skies, for they were to serve him as pure delight, wanting to delight him in love with him. I wanted to create also the sun, to centralize so much love for man in the sun. So I loved man in the sun, not the sun. And therefore I placed in the sun love of necessity, because the sun was necessary for the earth, having to serve the plants and the well-being of man. I placed my love in the light that was to illuminate him, my love in the fire that was to warm him, and all the effects that this sphere of the sun produces, which are innumerable. It is a continuous miracle placed in the vault of the skies, that descends with its light for the good of all. I centralize so many specialties of love toward man and the sun, for as many goods and effects as it produces. Oh, if the creature at least paid attention to my love that the sun brings to this creature, how happy I would feel, and how I would feel repaid of the great love I placed in the divine relator of mine, this sun, the bearer of my love and of my light. So here Jesus reveals to Louisa that all creation was made for us, the crowns of creation. Man, though the smallest, least of all rational beings that are our creation, is destined to be the greatest of all rational and irrational beings ever made, including the angels. For God finds his delight in exalting the lowly. Think about it. Could God have chosen someone more lowly than the Virgin Mary at the time of Christ's birth? At the time of Christ's birth, no one had less rights than a woman, especially a woman found with a child without a husband, which was deserving of death, stoning. So God chose the lowliest person in the lowliest condition he could possibly find, and it was the Blessed Virgin Mary. Now, the word lowly does not mean sinful. It means empty, having nothing but God's grace upon which to rely. Totally dependent upon God's providence and grace, that was the Blessed Virgin Mary incarnate. She is the icon, the model of perfection, the definition, the personification of total reliance upon God's saving truth, which is the word trust, T-R-U-S-T, total reliance upon God's saving truth, trust. And that is the condition we are to emulate in these end times. If we do that, we have nothing at all to worry about, but everything in the world to hope for. There will be a new earth and a new heavens, where every knee will bend and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, where we will possess the living Trinity as a living tabernacle does right now in the church. Now, let me pause here and remind you that in these days of the lockdown, to continue to support Radio Maria, which is bringing to you, to your very doorstep, the good news of salvation, the gift of God's will. With this and other good programs, informing you of your Christian faith, updating you on the recent papal statements and magisterial teachings, and God will reward you for doing so. So God makes all creation for love of us. Not only did he create the skies for us, but he created us for us. He made us in his image and likeness to be saved in solidarity. No human makes it to heaven alone, and no human is condemned to hell alone. We are saved in clusters, or we are damned in clusters. On my website, livinginthedivineworld.org, I have a book on ancestral deliverance, on healing of the family tree, on prayers of deliverance. And in it, I speak of this reality that's biblical, of how souls impact other souls necessarily. It's found in Paul's letter where he speaks of when one person rejoices, we all rejoice. When one person suffers, we all suffer. And so there is this spiritual this network, this internet reality in the spiritual realm where we, on the immaterial plane, influence each other. even though we don't see what each other's doing. And therefore, when God made creation and made us, he made us with the purpose of helping each other and creation. And this is why I take exception to those critics who complain about Pope Francis' encyclical, where he speaks of the ecology. Some have complained that he shouldn't be talking about such things. Let scientists address those things. Well, it's the church's obligation to address all things that touch upon the moral realm. And how we treat nature is part of morality. What did God tell Adam and Eve before original sin? If not, fill the earth and be its steward. He didn't say, use it as you wish, or abuse it as you wish. He said, be its steward. That's the word in Hebrew. In English, it says, fill the earth and subdue it. Well, that's not the correct Hebrew word. It's not subdue. It's exercise rightful dominion over it, meaning be its steward. Take care of it. So Pope Francis, therefore, was spot on when he talked about our obligation to creation and to nature. We should respect it. No, of course, creation does not have, on the totem pole, so to speak, of priorities, a place above humans. No, it's beneath us. But just because it's beneath us does not mean, therefore, that we can ignore it. We have to respect all creation in its rightful place, according to the divine order. So we should first stop killing babies before we stop killing dogs, not the other way around. At La Salette, the Blessed Virgin Mary revealed to Maximian and Melanie that there will come a time in the future of the reign of animals. And people never understood what that meant. Not reign, R-A-I-N, but the reign, meaning dominion. And you know, this reign, R-E-I-G-N, not R-A-I-N, that Mary spoke about, I think is happening today. When I was in L.A. last year, I saw a woman pushing a little chihuahua in a pink stroller. I almost fell down. I mean, yes, we should give attention to animals and care for them as Jesus wanted. Even the Old Testament, the book of Leviticus, had rules protecting the rights of mules. You couldn't leave a mule past a certain hour outside or in a ditch. You had to take it out, even on a Sabbath. But giving it so much attention as to push it in a stroller, I think, is a bit past the Christian moral obligation, a displacement of love, like a mother spoiling a child so much that the child becomes not virtuous, but vicious. There is a happy mean that God gives us through the church by placing God first, then man, then creation, in that order. Hence, the commandment Jesus cited to the Pharisee, love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and then your neighbor as yourself. They work hand in hand. They are inseparable but distinct, because it is only through our neighbor that we love God. But God's law takes precedence over human law. All right, my brothers and sisters in Christ, I will continue with this reflection on October 29th, 1926, from Volume 20, when we return next week. In the meantime, may God bless you and keep you always in his most holy will. And during this corona pandemic, if you would like, we can recite a prayer for those who assist those combating the virus, and those who are suffering from it. Let us do that in closing. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. O Immaculate Heart of Mary, Mother and Queen of the Divine Will, I entreat you by the infinite merits of the Sacred Heart of Jesus, and by the graces God has granted to you since your Immaculate Conception, the grace of never going astray. Most Sacred Heart of Jesus, I am a poor and unworthy sinner, and I beg of you the grace to allow our mother Mary and Louisa to form in me the divine acts you purchased for me and everyone. These acts are the most precious of all, for they carry the eternal power of your fiat, and they await my yes, your will be done, fiat voluntas tua. So I implore you in Jesus, Mary, and Louisa to accompany me as I now pray. I am nothing, and God is all. Come, divine will. Come, heavenly Father, to beat in my heart and move in my will. Come, beloved Son, to flow in my blood and think in my intellect. Come, Holy Spirit, to recall in my memory and breathe in my lungs. I fuse myself in your divine breath, the Holy Spirit, giver of life. May your breath extend its healing balm to those afflicted by the coronavirus. May your divine breath enter them now and heal them. May they grow in love and knowledge of your divine will. I now offer you on their behalf the joys and sorrows they experience. May none of their sufferings be lost, but welcomed by you as a fragrant offering for the healing and salvation of souls. Teach every afflicted soul to offer their sufferings to you. Grant them and those who assist them the spirit of piety, so that their spirit may augment in virtue. May their thoughts become your thoughts, their words your words, their acts your acts, all pure and divine. Holy Spirit, sanctifier of life, teach me to reach perfection. Root out from my heart all vice. Utterly subdue my evil passions and all my unruly desires. Perfect in me charity and patience, humility and obedience, and all the other virtues. Be my sure defense against the snares laid for me by my enemies, both visible and invisible. Restrain and quiet all my evil impulses, and make me ever cleave to thee, the one true God. Holy Spirit, starlight of my soul, infuse in me the piety of your saints and the divine virtues of your angels, so that I may devoutly keep your laws. Graciously show yourself to my lowly soul. Draw me near your triune presence, most holy, powerful, and tender God. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
You're listening to Radio Maria, a Christian voice in your home. You've been listening to Learning to Live in God's Divine Will with Father Joseph Iannuzzi.